Good morning. Welcome to Brown Ministry, a worldwide Christian church in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. We're only going to have a half lesson today. Last 2 weeks, we've just had one lesson. That was real nice, Alex. You give the fist pump. You don't want to be here? Yeah, we don't want you here either. How's that? You know, it's a two-way street, buddy. Now we're back to our two lessons, so welcome. Let's begin the lesson with a few announcements, and the first is happy birthday once again to Deacon Denny Goodall, November 6th, 39 years old. Happy birthday, Deacon Denny. You are worth two birthday mentions. An amazing man. Happy birthday to Janice Perry West, whose birthday is coming up November 10th, so that's 2 days from now, right? I don't get the Perry West part. You know, last year it was just Janice West, and now it's Janice Perry West. So I don't know how that Perry sneaked in there, but I'm sure that Janice will tell me that sometime we're together. The next deacon meeting, November 21st, 2015, at 7:30 a.m. Mountain Standard Time. And our guest there will be Tracy Bixby, who's coming in that weekend, and we're going to talk about evangelism for the church. So also mark your calendars. We're visiting the Vets on December 20th, 2015 at 1:45 p.m. And if you haven't ever done that before, I'd suggest you come over. It's a great time to come over, especially because it's just before Christmas, and we really want to do something special for these guys. We'll have an evening service that day at 6 p.m. to 7:30 p.m. Let's make sure we get that on the website. Is it on the calendar? All right, great. And then no face-to-face teaching 2 days in December, December 6th and December 27th. And then also don't forget to use the app. Barah Ministries has an app, and you can take the Word of God with you wherever you go. It's available at the Google Play Store, at the Windows Store, and at the iTunes Store. So by all means, take advantage of the app. So let's begin today's lesson with a thank you to veterans. On November 11th, which is Wednesday, we'll be celebrating Veterans Day. And we do that every year on November 11th. It's the time when we honor the men and women who protect us now and honor the men and women who have protected us throughout the years. Here is a testimony of Stu Weber, who is a captain in the United States Army, 5th Special Forces Group Airborne, who served in Vietnam. He says, military service in retrospect proved to be more mind-slapping for me than 4 years of college and more soul-strengthening than the seminary. Many years ago, as a young boy in a cozy little neighborhood in central Washington State, I learned a valuable lesson. Our neighborhood bully, Jimmy, would never stop throwing dirt balls and using strong-arm tactics to terrorize smaller children. We wanted him to stop, but nothing seemed to work until one day we stood up to him. Lying flat on his back, Jimmy experienced an amazing change of perspective. He suddenly saw the logic of leaving the little people alone. Bullies never seem to quit until someone takes the initiative to stand between them and their victims. Whether the bully is Goliath or Adolf Hitler or Saddam Hussein or the devil himself. As Christians living in the devil's kingdom, we must stand up to bullies daily. The bully called the flesh, the bully called the world, even the devil himself. When the Philistines occupied the south ridge of the Valley of Elah, and the Israeli army occupied the opposite ridge, each day the giant of Gath, Goliath, a bully, descended on the valley floor and taunted the champions of Israel. Saul, then king of Israel, head and shoulders above his people, had no heart for standing up to bullies. But Jesse's kid, David, did, the little shepherd boy. To David, it was a straightforward proposition. For the good of others, the giant had to be called to account. Packing his simple shepherd's equipment, a slingshot, David voluntarily stepped between his countrymen and those who would harm them. You know the story. The giant fell and the enemy fled. Every sane person seeks peace. And for that very reason, we must also be anti-bully. On occasion, conflict, even shedding of blood, is necessary in securing peace. And that's why we need the military. In fact, that's why we needed the Lord. On a day still in the future, the Lion of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, will don a blood-spattered robe, will mount a war horse, will summon his saints to accompany him, that's us, the church age believers, and will take up a sword. Then and only then will there be peace and safety on our beleaguered planet. In the meantime, there is a place for warriors of the military and a place for the warrior spirit among Christians to let bullies know they will always end up flat on their backs. Well, Veterans Day is the day where we celebrate heroes, not bullies, where we celebrate the ones who make bullies go flat on their back. And we enjoy dedicating a few moments to Veterans Day and taking time to remember those men and women who put themselves in harm's way to come powerfully to our assistance. And today we remind ourselves of what is so special about this day we call Veterans Day. The military will always occupy a special spot in my heart and in the heart of this ministry. The men and women who stand on a wall and say, "Nothing's going to happen to you tonight, not on my watch," mean the world to me, and they mean the world to you. They're special because of what they put themselves through to become soldiers, and they're special because they choose to defend those that they don't know. They're special because they put their lives on the line every day for every one of us. So here's a musical tribute to the United States military, a medley of their fight songs, the fight songs of each branch of the military. I on? So we would ask you on November 11th to take a special time during your day to thank the men and the women of the military who protect us. And I'd like to welcome you to a place where we can worship God in freedom because of the ones who protect us. So let's begin our music for the lesson. The first song is called Completely by Anna Laura.
Secret of life is letting go. The secret of love is letting it show. In all that I do, in all that I say, right here in this moment, the power and a humble cry. The power of change is in giving my life and laying it down, down at your feet, right here in this moment. Take my heart, take my soul.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for the men and women that protect this nation and every nation. Father, as they protect us, protect them as well. You know where they will be today, and we pray that you'll be there with them to guide them through whatever challenges and trials they face on this day. Thank you for these men and women, Lord. We pray that you give them the gospel message. We pray that you keep them out of harm's way. We pray that you do not allow our enemies to prevail over them. We ask you to bring them home safely. We ask you to protect their families, especially the mental health of their families who are waiting anxiously for their service to be complete. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, do you realize that you are a privileged one? Do you realize that you're a privileged one? So that, I think Barah Ministries ought to have a fight song, because fight songs always kind of get to me, and especially the military fight songs. Those guys, I think the thing that I love most about people in the military is they really understand the concept of unity. And, you know, they may not like each other very much, and they may not like you very much, you know, if you do stupid things as a citizen. But they still have the loyalty to fight. And I love that. I just think there's something so special about that. And I think that's really a quality that we as Christians need to develop in our own lives, that no matter what, we learn to fight even though we have personal feelings that are different. And, you know, I was thinking about my mom this week, and I was thinking about how she treated me the last 5 years of her life. She had dementia, and so she was really mean through the whole thing. And I never would have considered turning on my mom because she wasn't treating me particularly well. And I think that's the kind of integrity that the military people have, that they would never consider abandoning their post just because you were doing something or saying something stupid. And I like people like that, and I like them a lot. Well, the next passage of study in Romans chapter 8 is verses 12 to 17. So let's look at it and listen to it together, and then let's take it apart verse by verse. Romans 8:12. So then, brethren, we believers in Christ are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the guidance from the flesh. And the flesh is always giving us guidance, running its big clamoring mouth every day and telling us what to do. Romans 8:13, for if you are living according to guidance from the flesh, you must die. And that is, of course, a reference to unbelievers, but it's a reference to believers as well. And it's a reference to believers in that when we are listening to the flesh is going to take us on the fleshly road, and the fleshly road ends up at a dead end in death. And what you're doing by taking the fleshly road when you're not fleshly is abandoning your spiritual life, abandoning the resurrection life. So, for if you are living according to guidance from the flesh, you must die. But if you're living by the agency of God the Holy Spirit, being obedient to the leading of God the Holy Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, and you will live the resurrection life. You're not listening to the flesh, then you're listening to the Holy Spirit, and it's a polar opposite experience. And we're going to talk about that in the Lord's Supper today, about that polar opposite experience, the experience of self versus the experience of God. Romans 8:14, for all who are being led by the Holy Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Do you know that you're a privileged one? So this is where we pick up our study today. Romans 8:15, for you believers in Christ have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Romans 8:16, the Holy Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Romans 8:17, and we, if we believers in Christ are children of God, and we are, we are heirs also, heirs of God the Father, and fellow heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be able to be glorified with him. All right, so that's the passage under study. Now let's take a look at the detailed look at each of the verses. And so last week we looked at Romans 8, 12, and 13. Here are those verses again. So then, brethren, believers in Christ, we, believers in Christ, are under obligation. We are not under obligation to the flesh. The flesh is dead. The body is dead because of sin. And so we are not to live according to the guidance from the flesh. We are to ignore it. Romans 8:13. For if you are living according to the guidance from the flesh, and some of you are, you must die. But if you're living by the agency of God the Holy Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, and you will live the resurrection life. See, as Christians, we're called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. We are to live the holy life. We are to live the eternal life. We are to live the resurrection life. We are to live the Zoe life. That's the Greek word for the resurrection life, Zoe. And we're to live that right now here on earth. We are not to wait until we die to live the eternal life. We're to live it right now. We were given it at the moment of salvation, and God wants us to live that powerful life right this minute. So the matter under consideration in these two summary verses is God control versus our illusion of self-control. And, you know, I'm working on a situation in business right now. And I'm watching the people that I'm working with, and I'm watching them be powerless. And I feel like the guy who is standing outside a general's tent with a machine gun, and the general's got his soldiers deployed, and the soldiers are all shooting bow and arrow. And I'm standing outside the tent with a machine gun, and he sends back a message, I don't have time to see a salesperson, I've got a war to fight. See, God is always sending us weapons that are powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And yet, we're often too busy to just stop and look at the weapons at our disposal. And I think that's what we're like as Christians. We are so into this illusion of self-control that we miss the power of God control. You know, a friend of mine put it this way this week. We exist between two things. We exist in, of course, now that I brought it up and didn't write it down, I'm going to forget it. But one thing we exist between is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then there's another verse on the other side, and I'll probably think of it before the end. But, you know, there's one verse that talks about how powerless we are. And then there's another verse that talks about how powerful we are, and the Christian way of life lives right between there. And the truth of the matter is that we are not to be self-oriented, because we don't have any power in self. And so when we're not self-oriented, what are we? We are God-oriented. That's the life that we were called to as believers in Christ, to be God-oriented. And what does that mean? It means to be in submission to Him. It means to take our problems to Him. And even though we can't see Him, to know that we walk by faith and not by sight. To give Him our problems, knowing that He's going to do the thing that gets our problems solved. And we're scared to do it, because we would rather have our illusion of self-control. And one of the items in the fruit of the Spirit is translated self-control in the New American Standard Version of the Bible. Here is Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, oriented to self, patience, kindness, goodness, oriented to others, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, oriented to God. Against such virtues there is no law. And I think a better translation of the final three virtues, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, when we go look at the Koine Greek of the New Testament, is faith, humility, and mastery. Faith, humility, and mastery. Faith is the Greek word pistis. Humility, I think it's ekkrates. I'm not positive. I think ekkrates might be mastery. So again, I'm coming off the top of my head. That's always a bad idea. But these last three are faith in God, humility, being teachable under God, and that's the place from which mastery emanates, because you are mastering the Christian way of life when you are following God's direction in the matter of the life. He's the one who created the life. You didn't create the life, so you certainly don't know how to drive it. If that life is a car, you don't know how to drive that car. That's like getting in a Formula One race car. There isn't a person in this room who would know what the hell to do in a Formula One race car. And that's exactly what God has given us. The resurrection life is a Formula One race car. It's an amazing car. Now, Alex is smiling over here. He says, what are you talking about, man? I got Xbox. You know, and I got the Formula One race on Xbox, and I never crashed the car on Xbox. You crash that car all the time, don't you? You know you can't drive it. I played that game. So I know this for sure. There is no self-control in the body of a Christian. There is no self-control in the rudderless, rebellious flesh. There is no virtue in the self-life. And really, that's the thing that disturbs us as Christians most, because that part of our life is always rearing its ugly head. And when it does, and we give in to it, we negate our entire Christian experience. If we commit one sin or one repetitive sin, we negate our entire Christian experience. We say we're bad people. But if you really look at it, think about it. You know, if you go into 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul is asking God to remove this thorn in the flesh that he has. Even Paul, who we would absolutely say is a good man, had that piece of him that he always talked about. And he did the same thing mentally. He negated his whole contribution to Christianity because he had this one thing, this thorn in the flesh. You have that too. We're not to negate our whole Christian experience because we have a thorn in the flesh. We're to realize why God left it there. Why he left it there is so you can't get a big head. Why he left it there is so that you don't ever come under the thought that you have something meritorious in you, because you don't. The whole Christian experience is designed to keep you out of the mix. And you know what it's like? It's like the Electoral College in the United States. You know, I love the we're at the time of the year where, you know, we're what, 12 months away from having a new president, right? And she's going to be a girl, and it's going to be Hillary. I love watching them orchestrate her out of this mess that they created. They invented it. And now they're orchestrating her out of it and making it disappear. And I'm thinking Olivia Pope has got to be behind this somewhere. I don't know if there are any Scandal fans in the crowd, but I think Olivia Pope's orchestrating this. And in 12 months, we're going to have the president who can't take a punch, because that's what Hillary will go down as, the president who can't take a punch. I'm not being political. She's just lousy at it. She can't keep a straight face if her life depended on it. If you hit her in the face, she gets the face. Right, so, and see, I got so excited about that, I didn't even know what the hell was I telling you? What was I talking about? Help me, I'm mad at it. Yeah, so the Electoral College, right? So everybody's talking about, oh, I like Ben Carson. Oh, I like this person, I like that person. Who cares who you like? Who does the Electoral College like? That's who votes the president in. The popular vote is a joke. We don't vote the president in. The Electoral College votes them in. You don't have a say. Our Constitution was set up so that the people didn't have a say, because they could ruin it. See? Well, it's just like that in the Christian way of life. You don't have a say. You're useful, but you are not necessary. And see, God wants to use you, but he doesn't have to have you. Because if he doesn't have you, he'll have somebody else. And when we finally get that, that we are useful but not necessary, then the Christian way of life becomes really wonderful for us. When we believers in Christ turn over our will to God the Holy Spirit and choose to live our will in match for his will for us, we are under God control. God says flee fornication, and we say, okay. God says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and we say, okay. God says grow by means of grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we say, okay. Then we're going somewhere in the Christian way of life. Why? Because we're under God control. And that's when we're living the holy life, when we're agreeing with God. And that God control of our lives will be reflected as the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, mastery, humility. Because when we're following God in absolute obedience to Him, we are mastering the holy life. And we're not only mastering it in our eyes, more importantly, we're mastering it in His eyes. When we reject the body's attempt to control us through the clamoring of the lusting indwelling flesh, we are instead counting on the power of God the Holy Spirit to control us. Who is at the center of your life? Is it self or is it God? Because if you get that part straight, if you just say to God, go to the center and rule everything, then you have it. All right, so that's Romans 8, 12 and 13. Here's Romans 8, 14 and 15. For all who are being led by the Holy Spirit of God, these are the sons of God who have come of age. The sons of God term is a reference here to the sons of God who have come of age. And we'll see what the significance of that is shortly. Romans 8:15. For you believers in Christ have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, there are three key expressions in these verses. The first, son, the sons of God. The second, adoption as sons. The third, led by the Holy Spirit of God. And we'll get two of those in today. All right, what's the first one? What is a son of God? You, if you're a believer in Christ, are a son of God. All right, so, you know, the ladies in the butt. Why do we have to be a son? Why doesn't it say daughters of God? Because God's not gender prone, okay? With God, there is no Jew or Greek. There is no slave or free. There is no male or female. There's no gender distinction, no racial distinction, no social distinction with God. So what is it? You are a son of God as a believer in Christ. And so this isn't referring to gender at all. It's referring to position. Now, as a son, one who is in the position of a son, described here as one who has come of age in the Greek, not a son who is still a child, you are granted a set of privileges by God because you are now of an age where you can handle the privileges. See, Xbox boy over here, he is not at the age where he could handle privileges. If you put him out on the corner, you just dropped him off on Alma School in Southern and told him to get home, he might not ever get home. He'd just be sitting in the middle of the street with his thumb in his mouth in the fetal position crying. I mean, he wouldn't have the presence of mind to get up and wave a cab down. I'm not sure there are any cabs, though, passing through Alma School. Maybe he'd have the presence of mind. He's always got that phone, messing with the phone. Maybe he'd have the presence of mind to download the Uber app. You know, have Uber come and pick him up and take him home. But I think if you load the Uber app, you got to put a credit card down. He ain't got no credit card. You got a credit card? No, so you'd be in big trouble if you guys should do that. Just one of these weekend days. Debbie's never going to let you do that. Brian would try that out to toughen up his kid. But you ought to just drop him off on a school in Southern and see if he had, without a phone, and see if he had the presence of mind to get to where he lives. He don't even know his address. That's what I'm saying. I bet he doesn't even know his address. So that's the difference that we're trying to illustrate here, the sons of God that are being mentioned here are the sons who are adult enough to make decisions, not the sons who are still being raised. So the question I have for you is this: when the Bible calls you a son of God, do you realize that you are a privileged one? And see, you don't realize that, or when you realize it, it's a fleeting moment. You realize it for the moment I'm talking to you. But then as soon as you leave here, you're going to drive out. Somebody's going to cut you off. You're going to make a symbol at them, sinning. Did that happen this morning?
Yes.
Right? So you're going to make a little symbol at them with your fingers, just like Alex was a minute ago. You know, he's putting his fingers in his ears, right? But he really wanted to put the other fingers up into his ears. I saw what he was trying to do. He thought, no, you know, he's kind of big and he's black. He might knock me out, so I'm just going to do it this finger, but I know what I mean is this finger. See? So you're going to get out there and you're going to make some symbol at somebody when they cut you off, and then all of a sudden you're going to completely forget that you're a son of God, that you're a privileged one. And that's our experience during the week. Here we come in and we hear that we're a privileged one. We go, oh, yeah, I forgot. And then as soon as we get out into the world sucks us in to being idiots. What does it mean that you are a son of God? What does it mean that you're a privileged one? It means that you have position with God. You have influence with God. Said another way, you are no longer merely considered to be in the likeness of servants, like Alex here, who is a slave at his house, as children are considered to be. So, and that's the thing that's irritating me about this business situation. We got a guy who is a Christian who's acting powerlessly. That drives me crazy. God sends you a pastor. He doesn't just send you a Christian. He sends you a Christian who's also a pastor to bring you a weapon, and you're dismissing it. That's crazy to me. But do you know why that happens? Because we don't have faith as small as a mustard seed. Because if we had faith as small as a mustard seed, we'd say to that mountain, move from here to there, and it would move, and nothing would be impossible to us. But we forgot that. So Romans 8, 14, and 15 describe it one way. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, because it explains the same thing a different way. Here's what it says. It says, now I say, as long as the heir, and the heir is a reference to a believer in Christ, as long as the heir is a child, he doesn't differ at all from a household slave, although he's the owner of everything. Galatians 4:2. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. Galatians 4:3. So also, while we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world, like religion. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time came, when the time was right as set by the Father, God the Father sent forth his Son, the Lord, born of a woman, taking on the form of true humanity, 100% God, 100% man, and one person forever, born under the Mosaic law for the purpose of fulfilling it, Galatians 4:5, so that the Lord Jesus Christ might redeem, that is, purchase from slavery, those who were under the Mosaic law, enslaved by its system of rules, that we who were purchased from slavery might receive the adoption privileges as adult sons. Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons, God the Father has sent forth God the Holy Spirit of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Galatians 4:7. Therefore, you believers in Christ are no longer a slave, but you are a son of God. And notice how and I was going to tell you this later, but I want to tell you this right now because it blows me away. Notice how all of a sudden it's no longer plural. Notice how it gets singular in this verse. Before we were talking about sons of God, now we're talking about the singular. Therefore, you, believer in Christ, singular, you are no longer a slave, but you are a son of God. Now, if you think God's not personal, there it is. First, he was talking about the group, and now he's talking about you specifically. The only thing missing is your name. And if you are a son of God, and you are believers in Christ, any believer in Christ, then you're an heir of God through the agency of God the Father. So after a quick music break, we'll see exactly what this passage is telling us. We'll take this passage, break it down, and then we'll tie it back to Romans 8, 14, and 15. So take a music break.
Yeah.
Hey, June, that more precious than silver thing, there are some versions of that that aren't a funeral dirge. Lord, you are more precious. Come on. Please, don't kill me. Yeah, a lot of them, they do slow down too much. There's no life to it. But, you know, June is our song worship leader. She's supposed to be picking out songs that uplift us, not songs that drag us into the pit of hell. So,
huh? I said the song's uplifting to me.
Song's uplifting to her. So if it works for June, it works for everybody. Yeah, I get that. It's all about June. You know what? She is. June's a privileged one. So it's funny, Rick, that's the title of our next lesson. It's all about June. It is. It's the Lord's Supper today. It's all about June. Oh, my God. That drove me a little bit crazy. Yeah, you're definitely going to find another version. And one more thing. This is the last day you get to sing Alabaster Box. I hate that song.
I love that song.
That's good. But I hate that song. And so we're never doing that again. Deleted. And you know what else, Susie, while I'm on this box right here? What do you see right here? Do you see this? That's a coconut donut. Right? I had to take that because my donut. Yeah, and who ate my two twists?
I
did you?
And it was great.
Okay. Yeah. All right, let me get my little notepad here. Rick Stoddard, excommunicated. Back to your Catholic days. You have been excommunicated from the church. I was just thinking about that. It's like back when we were legalists, you know, people used to call me pastor all the time. Their first priority is make sure I have my donut. You know, they're mixing me little energy drinks and stuff. And now you guys, yeah, whatever. Just come on. Can you give the lesson? Can you shorten it up? The game starts and wow, it's just gone to hell. Okay. All right, we are back. You tuned in for a Bible study and got a stand-up comedy routine. Today's study, do you realize that you are a privileged one? So this is the second half of the study, so welcome back. Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, says this. Now I say, Paul talking to the believers in Christ in the Galatian region, now I say, as long as the heir, and that's a reference to a believer in Christ, is a child, he does not differ at all from a household slave, although he is the owner of everything. What does that mean exactly? What it means is that when we're children, even if we are the heirs of the household, we are obliged to follow rules, to obey parents, to obey teachers, to obey guardians, to do chores. And we have neither the ability nor the privilege of making our own decisions. In other words, kids are in training. Others are controlling us until we're mature enough to make our own decisions. All right, but what we're talking about when we talk about a son of God is we're talking about people who have grown up enough to make their own decisions. Galatians 4:2. He is the child is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. The father decides when the child is mature enough to make decisions. And, you know, in our culture, that's 18. When you're 18 years old, legally you have about 70% of your privileges, and then by 21 you have all the privileges. And for the current generation, that's not old enough. They're not going to really be old enough to make their own decisions until they're about 50. Galatians 4:3. So also, while we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world, like religion. So what Paul is doing with the Galatians now is he's giving them an analogy. You know, he's saying that children can't make their own decisions, but the father sets a time, and by the time they reach that, they can make their own decisions. He continues the analogy. So while we were children, we were actually in bondage to the elemental things of the world, like religion. What does that mean? The elemental things of the world is a reference to things like religious dogma. Because often as children, our parents' beliefs are inflicted on us. In short, children are the slaves of their parents in a sense. And often children feel that way because they genuinely don't have the privilege of doing as they please. So for example, Alex, if your parents were making you come here, would you be here? You would? Good for you. That's smart. But not every kid's smart. See? See, I would. I loved going to church. Unfortunately, I was going to a Catholic church. I didn't. But I loved going to church because I wanted to get to know God. And I wanted advantage. I wanted distinctive mental advantage. Isn't that why you come? Don't you want a distinctive mental advantage? You know you're not going to get any special, you know, you're not going to be on the bonus list. Oh, get the list out. God the Father, who was at church today? Check, check, check. You know, God doesn't show partiality, so he thinks the same of all of his believers. But he certainly likes those of you who are useful, even though none of you are necessary. He likes that about us. Right? That's one of the coolest things about his plan. See, he's going to love me whether I get up in front of you and teach every week or not. He's going to love me the exact same. Right? So the fact that I'm here expresses one thing. I want to be here. It's so clear. Because I don't have to be here. I don't have to do this. You don't have to be here. You want to be here. That's so amazing. And that's the way our life needs to run. Want to, not have to. But we come here because we get a distinctive advantage. So often as children, our parents' beliefs are inflicted on us because we're slaves. And typically the reason that occurs is we're just not capable of making a great decision. I mean, I take Alyssa, for example. Last summer, Lila and I went to this Four Seasons resort in Punta Mita, Mexico. And it is so beautiful. It's an amazing place. Agreed? Alyssa turned down the chance to go to this place free of charge. Right? Why? Because that's what children do. She doesn't know. She may never get another chance in her life to go to a place like that. And if she does get to go, it sure ain't going to be free of charge. Right? But kids would do that. They would rather stay home and play Xbox. I'll never forget the first trip I took Zachary on. So Zachary was taking German in high school. And so, you know, I'm such a wonderful father that I said, hey, why don't I take you to the country where they actually speak the language? And you can actually hear the native speakers speak the language. Let's do that, right? So we go to Germany. I said, while we're over here, we'll just go over to London, you know, where we came from, you know, the motherland, the mothership, because the United States, yeah, I know you history people, you're not. June's over there squinting. What? Because, see, the United States, we broke off from London. We broke off from England. You remember that at all?
I'm not
doing the Africa thing right now. I'm doing the UK thing. We came from the UK. Having my job is hard. So, you know, I said, okay, we're going to go to Germany, and then we'll go over and see the mothership. And every other word out of his mouth was Phoenix. Phoenix, Phoenix, Phoenix. Miss Sheridan, Miss Phoenix, Phoenix, Phoenix. So I called American Airlines and I said, hey, are there any trips to any flights to Phoenix with some seats on it tomorrow? Yeah, thank you. Okay, you say Phoenix one more time, you're on one of those flights. I'm going on over to London and then I'm going home. You don't have to be here. That's kids. That's kids. They aren't capable of making excellent decisions for themselves. Aren't capable of it. That's what's being expressed here. Galatians 4:3. So while we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world, like religion. We're under our parents' religion. And we, you know, at 10 years old, we may not like it, but we're not going to stand up to our parents and say, hey, I ain't no Mormon. I ain't that Latter-day Saints. I've been reading up stuff on the side about this. You guys are whack. I'm not doing this. They just zip their mouth. They go to church. They talk about their parents behind their back. And as soon as they get the out, they take the out. That's what happens. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time came, when the time was right as set by the Father. I love that expression. But when the fullness of time came. What does that mean? When everything was just right. When the grapes were at their finest on the vine. When the fullness of time came, that time that was right as set by the Father, God the Father sent forth his Son, the Lord, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, born of a woman, taking on the form of true humanity, Jesus Christ, born under the Mosaic law to fulfill it. Galatians 4:5, so that the Lord Jesus Christ might redeem, that is, purchase from the slave market of sin, those who were under the Mosaic law, who are being enslaved by a system of rules and rituals, that we who were purchased from slavery might receive the adoption privileges as adult sons. You are sons of God. That's the first expression. Adoption as adult sons is the second expression. It's a commentary on the relationship that a believer has with God. When a person is adopted as an adult son, in the era of Rome, it was apparent to everyone that this son was not born of the parents. This adoption was a legal designation. So take my let's say I lived in first century Rome. I have two sons. I have an older son and a younger son, and they, because they were born to me as children, should be number one and number two in line for heirship, right? And anything I have at the moment I die should go to them. First, in that time, all of it would go to the older one, and the older one would distribute it if he felt like it. But that's not the way we do it in the United States. Usually in the United States, we have a will and we divide it up among the kids, right? So in Rome, if you thought your kids were idiots, you could adopt another person. So let's say that you were particularly impressed with some adult. You would say, I'd like to make you my heir because my kids are really too stupid to take over my business or to handle anything that I would leave to them. And so you could adopt an adult. That's what's being talked about here. The knowledge that this adoption is not that you were born of God, even though we are born again, but that you were adopted like the adult system of adoption in Rome. And God has adopted everyone who has become a believer in Christ that way, and now we are all heirs of his. And to guarantee that heirship, he placed us into union with Christ so that we absolutely get everything in heirship that Christ gets. That's what it means to be adopted as adult sons. And it's a commentary on the relationship. Because in relationship, adoption makes the adopted son one with the parent. What does that mean, you're one with the parent? That means the adult son could act and decide as if he was the parent. So let's say that I was in first century Rome and I adopted Rick as my adult son. Rick now has signing privileges. I would never do that, just for the record. And mainly, I might have done that at 9 o'clock today. But when I found out he ate my donut, he ain't getting nothing. I'm just vindictive that way. It's too late. You have been disinherited. But isn't it good that God's not like that? Amen?
Amen.
If you ate God's donut, he would still let you have the inheritance. If you eat Rory's donut, you're on the list. Excommunicated. Kicked out. Thank you very much. What'd you say? That's a long list? It is a long list. Believe me, that's a long list. If all the people who were on that list were here in the church, it'd be standing room only all the way out all the way out to Southern Avenue. I've run a lot of people off from this place. That's beautiful. Oh, I'll tell ya. So in relationship, adoption as adult sons makes the adopted son one with the parent. So if I adopted Rick, that would mean that Rick could go into my bank and take money out of my account. As my adopted son, he's an heir, and he would have the same privileges as me. That's what it means to be in union with Christ. That's what it means to be in union with Christ, that you have the same privileges Christ has. You are viewed by God the Father in the exact same way he views his son. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you now because you just flipped somebody off on the way here in the car. You committed a sin and you have negated all of your privilege. Do you understand that you're a privileged one? Because being in union with Christ is amazing. And when you're in union with Christ, why would you ever want to sin? Why would you ever want to violate the beauty and the sanctity of that amazing relationship? We do. The adult son could act and decide as if he was the parent. The adopted son had the right to all things that were the parents, both the burdens and the blessings. So it is for those of us who are in union. So it is with those of us who are in union with Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Because you are sons, God the Father has sent forth God the Holy Spirit of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The entire Trinity is involved in your salvation. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, throughout my Christian life, I have never really liked saying the last part of this verse. Crying, Abba, Father. It's just so awkward to me. I don't get it because that's something that I would never say. But I do get the meaning. And again, it goes to the matter of relationship. The Jews of the Old Testament referred to God as Yahweh. And they considered his name too sacred to even pronounce. And that legalistic approach to the relationship with God indicated exactly how the Jews of this age felt about God. They were intimidated by God. They were not intimate with him. Let me repeat that. They were intimidated by God, not intimate with him. See, if you don't know God, you're intimidated by him. You're not intimate with him. And often children are like that. If you ever heard a child say, if I get caught doing this, my parents will kill me, then you know that that child does not have a very good relationship with the parents. That child is afraid of the parents. That's fear, not respect. Well, when a relationship with great is great, you readily say the parent's name. I remember when I was teaching at a Jewish day camp, I was a counselor at a Jewish day camp when I was 19 years old, and I was invited out by one of my campers to meet his parents, and he called his parents by their first name. And I thought that was the cutest thing. But it didn't dawn on me how wonderful that was until later, because he had an amazing relationship with his parents. His parents were amazing people. And he was an amazing person. And one of the just to see this amazing person in this 5-year-old body was just such a great privilege and thrill for me. And I'll never forget him. Well, that's what it's like when the relationship is great. That's the relationship that is in view for the church age believers, and that's what crying Abba, Father is trying to express. We have a relationship with God that is so wonderful as church age believers that we can run and leap into his loving, outstretched arms and yell, Daddy, Abba, Boompa, or whatever other affectionate term you might use to express love for somebody. Galatians 4:7. Therefore, you as a believer in Christ are no longer a slave, but you are a son of God. And if you are a son of God, and you are, then you are an heir of God through the agency of God the Father. Because you're adopted, you're a son. Because you're a son, you're an heir. And you're led by the Spirit. And we won't have time to get to that today, but we'll get to it next week. But 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 say this, seeing that the Lord's divine power, omnipotence, has granted to us, believers in Christ, everything pertaining to the everyday life and to godliness, the resurrection life, our spiritual life, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. 2 Peter 1:4, for the Lord's grace and goodness has granted to us believers in Christ his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. What is partakers of the divine nature? It's really an endowment. You have become partakers of a divine endowment. What does that mean? It means that as sons, we are an exact reflection of the God who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so reviewing those four verses and then we'll end. Here they are, Romans 8:12. So then, brethren, we believers in Christ are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to guidance from the flesh. If you're living according to guidance from the flesh, and some of you are, you must die. But if you're living by the agency of God, the Holy Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, and you will live the resurrection life. Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Holy Spirit of God, that's what we'll take up next week, these are the sons of God. The sons who have come of age. Romans 8:15, for you believers in Christ have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You believers in Christ are not to be intimidated by God. You are to be intimate with him. You have received a spirit of adoptions as sons by which we run to his loving arms, jump into his arms and say, Daddy, Boompa, Abba. Okay, now I can say that and understand it. Do you realize that you are a privileged one? Do you realize that you're a privileged one? And as we endeavor to live the holy life, we are to be led by the Spirit. That's the third expression, this part of this passage. We are comforted knowing that we are to relax and to play a game called Follow the Leader, God the Holy Spirit, as he unveils to us all of the magnificent blessings that are ours, all of the magnificent privileges that are ours, sonship, adoption, heirship. God has marvelous plans for his privileged ones. When the Lord Jesus Christ promises salvation, it's a guarantee. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. There is salvation in no one else, and there's no other name under heaven that's been given to mankind by which we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Closing song, last time you'll be hearing it ever here at Barah Ministries, Alabaster Box.
grew still as she made her way to Jesus. She stumbled through the tears that made her blind. She felt such pain, some spoke in anger, heard folks whisper, there's no place here for her kind. Still on she came, through the shame that flushed her face, until at last she knelt before his feet. And though she spoke no words, everything she said was heard. As she poured her love for the master from her box of alabaster, and I've come to pour my praise on him, my God, from Mary's alabaster box. Don't be angry if I wash his feet with my tears and dry them with my hair. You weren't there the night he found me, and you did not feel what I felt when he wrapped his love in arms around me. I can't forget the way life used to be. I was a prisoner to the sin that had me bound, and I spent my days pouring my life without measure into a little treasure box I thought I'd found, until the day when Jesus came to me and he healed my soul with the wonder of his touch. So now I'm giving back to him all the praise he's worthy of. I've been forgiven, and that's why I love him so much. And I
she's back there crying, and now the song, we're going to have to do the song again. Right? Okay, so if you change alabaster to something else, then I'm okay with it. How's that? I don't like alabaster. That's what I don't like. That's a great story, though, right? No, 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 no! All right. I'm finished clowning. Let us pray. Thank you, Almighty God, for our military. And thank you for sending your son to be our military, to take on all the bullies and to punch them in the face. And we pray that we might be worthy to stand up as your son did and face the bullies and knock them flat on their back. Thanks for all the privileges that you've given us. And thanks for giving us your spirit to make us aware of how to use those privileges. And we pray that you protect our steps as we go out into the world, Father, and that you keep us on the straight and narrow path, completely dependent on you and your guiding, mentoring spirit. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.